Would grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Acts chapter number 27. Don't mean to embarrass anybody, but we got some good news. It's been a great week. Last night, Grace went over to Danielle's house and spent some time with her. And toward the end there, she trusted Christ as her Savior, which is a real blessing. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. No matter what happens in life, if you know where you're going to spend eternity, that's the most important thing. That pales everything else. Everything else pales in significance is what I mean by that. And then is Brian in here? He just stepped out. He'll be back in a minute. But Brian texted me, I think it was Thursday night or Friday night or something, in the middle of the night. I didn't see it till the morning. So if it's an emergency, you're going to have to blow my phone up. Because when I pass out. I die. Amen. But I saw in the morning when I got up, and he had said that he had been talking to a guy from work, and they gave the guy a ride home, and the guy began asking a bunch of questions and getting into some stuff. And the guy was actually, I'll confirm with him, but I think it was, the guy was thinking something about video games, something weird about spirits being in video games or something like that. And so Brian was able to take his thoughts on that and lead him to God's answers for all this stuff. And I wound up that night, I believe he said, standing in the driveway, the kid trusted Christ as a Savior. And he has to work today, but he's supposed to be coming to church on Wednesday night. So praise the Lord for that, man. What a great week. Amen. That makes it worth it all, man. It's at times like that you say, this is why we're doing this. And so I praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter 27, are you there by now? If you would, let's go ahead and stand. Next week we'll be wrapping up the book of Acts. Finally, and I don't know where we're going next, but I'm sure that I'll know before the time comes before we get there. So I heard one preacher say, open your Bible anywhere. It's all good. That's a blessing and everything. But when it comes time for the preaching, you hope he's got a little more going than that. Amen. But that said, I'll do my best to have a little more for you than that by the time we get there. Acts chapter 27, let's start reading in verse number 13. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So as you know the story, Paul here is being shipped out unto Caesar. He had appealed, and so unto Caesar he's going to go. And they're shipping him out with a bunch of other prisoners to go to court. And so in verse number 14, we'll continue reading. It says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. That's what you do, fellas, when you're in trouble. You let her drive. Yeah, never mind. My wife's about a million times better of a driver than me. And when she gets in the driver's seat, I act like this. I'm like, oh, well, we might die anyways. Just let it go. It's terrible. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. Excuse me. And when the sun, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for how good you've been. We thank you, Lord, for being a God that hears our prayers. We appreciate it, Lord. We realize we're not worthy. And we realize your Son, Jesus Christ, is. And that through his blood and, Lord, through the new birth, we're able to come to you. And we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. And I pray now this morning, Lord, that You would give Your people exactly what they need from this passage of Scripture. Give me wisdom, Lord, as we get into this subject. Lord, I desire with all my heart to be a blessing, to be a help to people. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want foolishness to come out of my mouth. And Lord, I'm male, I'm human, and as a result, dumb stuff comes out of my mouth. So I ask You to help me, God. I ask You to have mercy on me. I ask You to be gracious to me. I ask You to fill me with Your Spirit. I ask You to allow me to be a vessel this morning, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. That the body of Jesus Christ may be fed, may grow in the Lord, may be nourished up. I ask You, Lord, to give conviction and clarity to those who need it. I pray that You'd give encouragement and help and strengthening to those who need it. I pray, Lord, You would just divvy up the Word of God to every soul in here as the individual needs it. And we pray, Lord, these things in the name of Jesus Christ, that He may be glorified in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Acts chapter number 27, there's a lot of men. Actually, according to a verse later on in the chapter, it's right down here somewhere. Hang on a second, I'll see it. There's 276. I added it up. We'll see it in a minute. 276 men in this ship. That's a lot of people. And they're all going into a storm. It's a bad thing. This storm is a particularly dangerous storm. In this area of the ocean, in this area that they were sailing into, in the time of year that they were in, it was known for storms. Real bad storms, a bad time to sail. Now, you got to keep in mind that these men that are running this ship, we're talking about professional sailors. We're not talking about chumps. We're not talking about guys that lacked experience, guys that didn't know what was going on. You're not just dealing with professional sailors, you're dealing with soldiers. So there's sailors in the passage, we'll see in a little bit. There's soldiers in the passage, we'll see in a little bit. You're talking about men experienced in life. Men who know what they're doing. Men in all classes from different industries. You have not only the sailors, you have not only the soldiers, but you also have a bunch of prisoners on board this ship who are sailing into this storm. So these are wicked men, men that have been proven to be wicked. Among the prisoners, you've got a man who's not wicked. You've got a man who's a preacher. He's an apostle. He's an evangelist. He's a missionary. He's God's man, proven to be God's man, thrown in with the criminals because the world did not like the message that the man was preaching because of the politics involved, because of all that's going on. They start out in a ship just with the soldiers and the prisoners. And as we get into the story, they switch ships and jump on board this ship that is a cargo ship. So now you've got a whole different class of people involved in this storm. And these are guys that are just out there making money. They got some wheat. They're taking from point A to point B. They're kind of working between Rome and Egypt and all that's going on there in commerce. And you got a whole different influx of people involved in the story. So what I notice as I'm looking at this thing is, there's a whole bunch of people from all different walks of life. Men that are not right with God, men that are right with God, men that don't know the Lord, men that do know the Lord, men who are wicked, men, particularly a man, for sure, one, who is very holy, who loved God, who's seeking the Lord, who's serving the Lord, all of them going into the exact same storm. I'm not preaching this message this morning because of what's going on in Texas or what's currently going on in Florida. I want you to know that. And you'll understand in a minute why I say that. This morning, what I'm preaching about is the storms of life. I happen to be in Acts chapter 27. The subject matter that really is dominating this passage is a storm. And so it's just coincidental that it's going on down there in Florida right now. I'm not talking about that kind of storm necessarily, although that is the kind of storm we're dealing with in the passage. You got all these different experienced men. You got all these people that have success in their different areas of life. And can I say this? All that they had accomplished, all that they knew, all that they had become was absolutely pointless when life got so bad for them that they were completely out of control and at the mercy of the storm. Here's the message. I'll just give it to you right now and then we'll have an invitation to go home. How's that sound? It's not that simple. I'm sorry about that. You wish. Here's the point. In a storm, the most important thing to know is the Lord Jesus Christ. All those other men, with all of their experience, made the situation go from bad to worse to dangerous to the point of death. But one man was able to deliver everybody. One man was able to make it through that storm. One man was able to hear from God, give direction, know what needed to be done, and handle the situation. And that one man was the Apostle Paul. And the only reason he was able to make it through was because of his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the storm. And because of that man's personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he got through that storm, and everybody else on that boat was saved because of one man in his walk with Jesus Christ. So that begs the question, what is more important in your life than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What's more important? Your marriage? Pretty important, huh? I'd say it is. Your children? I'd say they're pretty important. I love my kids. Probably more than I even realize sometimes. What's more important? Your retirement? That's pretty important, especially as you get older. What's more important? Your house? Your vehicles? There is nothing more important in your life than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason is, we're all going to eventually sail into a storm. Here's the funny thing about it. I want to draw your attention to verse number 4. When we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The winds were contrary. Funny thing about a storm is that it happens to everybody, and it can oftentimes start out real small. It's just contrary winds. That's life, isn't it? Like, you don't always feel like you're swimming, you know, downstream. Sometimes you feel like you're swimming upstream. The winds are contrary. The strange thing about storms is that in the Bible, they have multiple purposes. Just to make things more confusing for you. One of the purposes of a storm is the judgment of God, for sure. That can't be denied if you study the Scriptures. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "Persecute them with thy storm." There's times in the Bible that it's judgment. There's times in the Bible that the storm is sent to clean the chaff and to clean the derbis, to clean the garbage out. So it's a purifying thing. There's times in the Bible when the storm is sent from God to drive the enemies of God's people away. So it's God fighting for His people when He sends a storm to help His people out. There are times in the Bible where the storm is sent to test God's servants. There's times in the Bible when the storm is sent to persecute God's servants. Remember the devil in Job? That storm was sent in Job's life by the devil. God allowed it. God was using it as a test. The devil was using it to persecute somebody who was perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So here's the question. If storms have so many different reasons and so many different purposes and so many different motivators and so many different even driving forces behind them can be the polar opposite forces, how in the world do I know what the purpose of the storm in my life is? You watch human nature. You just sit back and watch people. And it's a funny, funny, funny thing. If somebody is self-righteous, they always think every storm is the devil. Every time out of their mouth, "Well, the devil's giving me a hard time. Oh, the devil's giving me a hard time." I mean, God could slap them right in the face and say, "This is me, and I've been trying to tell you, and you won't listen, so I'm going to do this to you because I told you and you won't listen." And they'd say, "Oh, it's just the devil." Because they're self-righteous. They think they're so spiritual that anything bad that happens to them couldn't possibly be God dealing with them. Because of course I'm the be all end all. I know it all. I'm perfect and upright. I'm so righteous. Anything bad that happens is always somebody else's fault. And if I can't find somebody else to pin it on, I'm going to blame it on Lucifer. Because I'm Job. And most of the time, people that are like that, and that's their motive for deflecting what's going on, the devil doesn't have to mess with them. They're perfectly capable of self-destructing, and he knows that. And they're blaming it on the devil, and it ain't the devil. There are other times when people are very sincere Christians. The Bible talks in the Old Testament it's something to this effect. You could look it up later, but he that killeth a dog as though he killed a man, or an animal as though he killed a man. Having such a sensitive conscience that any kind of death makes you feel like unbelievable, overwhelming guilt. You know, some people have such a hypersensitive conscience that when they stub their toe, they're on their knees begging God's mercy because they feel like God's getting them. Well, how do you know the storm's not God? How do you know you're just going through something and there's a different purpose to it? It's not God judging me. I'm okay. I'm right with the Lord. Everything's all right. I can ride this thing out. God's in it. How do you know? It's really interesting to watch people that aren't in the storm look at the people that are in the storm and listen to the absolute, complete, asinine foolishness that comes out of their mouth when they're not in the storm, but somebody else is in the storm. It almost always, when it comes to self-righteous religious people, it almost always is, well, God's getting them. God wouldn't do that to you if you'd been right with the Lord. And what they actually mean is, if you were as spiritual as me, if your particular sins were the same as my particular sins, God wouldn't be doing that to you. That reminds me of Job's friends. Job was in the storm. They showed up, and you know what all they could do is call down the fire of God from heaven and tell him God's getting him and tell him how terrible he was. And they began falsely accusing him and saying things about him that wasn't even true and telling him that he wasn't doing things that he was doing and he was doing things he wasn't doing. And they did nothing but sit there and throw accusations at Paul that were inaccurate, unfair, and Job that were inaccurate, unfair, and actually they were wicked in the way they treated him going through his storm. How do you know? How do you know why you're going through what you're going through? How do you know what God's doing in that thing? How do you know what to do in the storm? How do you know how to benefit from the storm? How do you know to go through something, even take some damage, take some shots, feel some pain, and that you can push through this thing, you're going to come out better, it's all going to be okay, God's going to deliver you, you're going to be stronger as a result of it. How do you have that strength? How do you have that confidence? How do you know when you're in the middle of that thing that it is God, so you can get right with God, so the thing can stop? There's only one way you can know. And that is by having the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you've got to have. My desire this morning is to push all of you and encourage all of you to draw closer to Jesus Christ in your life. And if you're here and you're not saved, you can't draw closer to somebody you don't know. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior before you can start drawing close to Him. And those of you that are saved, nothing could be more important, even if you're not in a storm, than drawing close to Jesus Christ. Because according to this passage, it don't matter what your walk of life is. It doesn't matter who you are, how holy you are, how wicked you are, how educated you are, how educated you're not, what your status in life is, what your status in life isn't, what's in your bank account, what ain't in your bank account, what's in your past, what's not in your past. None of it matters. You're going to go into a storm in this life. It's going to happen. The first thing I want you to see and remember is the personal responsibility you and I need to remember to take for many of our own storms. I'm not saying all of your storms are your fault. You understand that? But the first thing we need to consider when we go into a storm is there is some level of personal responsibility for this. Now let me broaden that statement. You're in a storm. Maybe you didn't do anything, but you were born into a sin-cursed world. Is that a shock to anybody? Everybody got that? That's so we can move on from that point. You got that, right? And you're a sinner in that sin-cursed world. So the storms in our life are because of the curse of sin. And we've all partaken, however you would say that. Those of you that are smarter than me can tell me later. In that sin. So regardless, all the bad things, all the scary things, all the terrible things, whether it's God's judgment or the devil's attack or circumstances, whether it's my fault or somebody else's fault, or no matter what it is, all things in this life that are anything other than a paradise, that are anything other than a walk with God, that are anything other than peace and joy and power and blessing, all things are because of the curse of sin. It isn't God's fault. We can't turn on God when pain and struggles and difficulties and trials come in our life. We have to draw closer to Him. There's a personal responsibility. I don't mean to belabor the point, but I'm going to tell you again, these last few chapters of Acts, the situation Paul's in is because Paul had a burden for the Jews without getting a call to the Jews. And he insisted on going where he wanted to go instead of going where God said to go. And as a result, Paul is now getting rerouted by God to where he's supposed to be, the Gentiles. But the process of that rerouting that he got himself into involves a storm. Anybody been there? Boy, I've messed up. I've told a few people, I spent my 20s making a mess. I spent my 30s digging out slowly but surely, and I can't wait for the 40s, man. I got a couple more months, and here they come. Amen. I think it's going to be a great decade. Amen. By the time you hit 50, that's a little too far along there, Johnny, but amen. Storms and struggles and burdens and problems, even after I've gotten right with God, even after I've changed my behavior, I've had to deal through some things because of my own failures, not His. Me. You know what we tend to do? I'm right with God now. Well, I don't know why I'm going through this. Instead of going, yeah, look what I did to me. Hey, I didn't say, yeah, woe is me. I'm never going to be what I could have been because, okay, that's all true and that's all great and everything. But that's true of every human being on the planet. We're never going to be in this flesh what we could have been because we all were born to sinful parents. Therefore, naturally we're sinful. So everything you're dealing with right now is completely, totally second best. Everybody. How about that for a nice, positive, upbeat message this morning? Now we're all feeling great. That's what heaven's all about. I'm not talking about moping around and feeling like if I hadn't, then I would. No, that's all the path. Walk with God now. Go through what you got to go through. Come out the other end of that storm better for the Lord, stronger for the Lord. Hey, just don't blame God in the process. Draw closer to Him. Snuggle up to Him. Get to know Him. And He'll get you through that storm. And He'll do some amazing stuff you never thought He could do. Don't mean to embarrass him, but Brian was saying to me, he's like, the words were just coming. I was leaving that talking that kid, and he said, and it was just, the Lord was just giving me the word. He said, I couldn't believe it was me talking. Hey, you just let God do His thing, and you just walk with God and stay with God and put the Lord first, and you'll be blown away what God can do with you. He was like, I don't know who that just was, but that was not Mike. You're right, that was the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. Walk with God in it. These storms, they're not the Lord's fault. They're our fault. You'll notice in verse number 2, they entered the ship of Adramyttium. What a name. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day, we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. wow, good, everything's going great. Starting out real good, right? No problem at all. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now the first leg of Paul's journey from Caesarea to Sidon, which is where he landed in verse number 3, was about an 80-mile trip. And they did it in a day and a half. Everything's going great. Then, in verse number 4, when they launched from thence, they sail under Cyprus because the winds are contrary. So what they're doing is they're going a route that they know is going to kind of be a shelter from the wind. The best direction they could go to get around the storm. The best laid plans of mice and men, you know. They knew what they were doing. They're experienced. They got some great sailors with them. And what we're going to do is we're going to get around this thing. So we're going to sail the right route. Don't worry about the winds. You know what happens to you and I when the winds are contrary? We feel like we can figure it out. We're going to be all right. We rely on our education, our experience. We rely on the fact that we've been through this before. And I think we get ourselves in bigger trouble when we get like that. Verse 5. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So you know what he does in verse number 6? Winds are contrary, guys. Things aren't going good. So you know what we need to do? I know what we need to do. Since things aren't going great, we just need a bigger ship. So we're going to work our way around it. We're going to sail the way, but the wind still kind of gave us a hard time. Things still aren't going great. Things are still contrary to us. Life's not going the way I want it to go. Things are a little bit of a struggle right now. I know what will solve my problem. I need a bigger salary. I need a bigger house. I need a bigger car. That's what it's going to be. Something new, something fresh, something better. So this is the route they're taking. The centurion says, all right, there's a ship of Alexandria. We'll just kind of hook up with those guys, and we'll be in a bigger, more powerful ship, and we'll be able to get through this thing. But you know what they did? They just took their little problem and made their little problem even bigger. You think you get worried when the 2008 recession comes? Try having $1 million in the bank. I guarantee you I sleep better than those guys do. Hey man, I ain't got as much to lose. We think a more powerful thing in life is what we need, when that's not what we need to get us through the storm. I'd rather stay in my little boat where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and have Jesus in the boat with me, than to get me into a big old boat from Alexandria, Egypt, the type of the world in the Bible, the best thing the world can offer, the safest thing the world can offer, even better sailors, more experienced sailors. Hey, you're just headed for bigger trouble without Jesus Christ. That's what happens. This is the story. Verse 7. And when we sailed slowly, many days, and scarce were come over Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. So they sailed from Myro to this Cnidus, about 170 miles. They went about 80 miles, in a little over a day. Now, it says many days to go 100, double the distance, many days. You know what's happening? Bigger, better ship. More guys. We're going to handle this thing. We're all right in the storm. We can push through it. But God was sending contrary winds. And you know what they would have been real smart to do when the winds started building up and they got more and more contrary? They would have been real smart to just say, maybe the Lord is using this storm to slow me down. That's a hard lesson for certain personalities to learn. Maybe what God wants is me slower. You know, I enjoy researching, you know, athletics and stuff like that, and trying to figure out how some of these guys, you know, I really love watching those powerlifters and strongmen contests. The bodybuilders, you know, whatever. I know, God bless them. But the powerlifters, man, those guys eat like 10 and 12,000 calories a day. I don't know why I like to watch them eat. They sit there with these bulls. It's like, man. And they get in there and they pick up weight. I mean, some of these guys over 1,100 pounds, some of like the world record holders. Yeah! The whole body's jerking, man. I mean, oh man, it's so cool to watch. That blood vessels in their eyes, their nose will start bleeding. Just freaky, like superhuman strength. But there's this one guy that's super interesting out of Columbus, Ohio. He's not even a genetic freak. Most of these guys are genetic freaks, man. I'm serious. They're amazing. This one guy out of Columbus, he's not even a genetic freak. You know what he figured out? He figured out there's biomechanics, there's physics, there's mathematics to being able to move weight. And he has, his guys out of his gym have over 140 world records. And the guy who leads him off, he ain't even that big of a guy. He's big, but he ain't even that big like some of the freaks. The guy is setting records in his 50s. The guy's in his upper 60s and he's still there. He's still lifting with some of the world-class competitors training these guys. He trains football players. He trains professional fighters. You know what he's figured out? He's figured out that there is a system. He got it from the Russians and the Bulgarians and all that stuff. But there's a system to being able to move that weight. There's a strength. Resistance increases speed. As resistance increases, speed slows down, but power increases. As resistance increases, your speed slows down. Right? The more weight you put, the slower. But it'll increase your power. So here's what he does. What we got to do is not only have guys who can increase their power by giving them tons of resistance and pushing them to 90 to 95% of their capability every week, once a week. But we have to increase their speed. Because as the resistance increases, the speed slows down. So if you can apply more speed, fast force against that weight, you can get that weight farther. Hence your deadlifts and your bench presses. So he'll take certain days where he brings them all the way down to like 40 or 45% of their maximum. Way down low. And then he puts resistance bands on the bar. So that the bar will pull the weight back down fast. And then at the bottom of that weight, the guys have to throw it up as fast as they can. And he'll only let them do about 3 repetitions with half of their capability. But he gives them 30 seconds breaks in between and they have to do those reps as fast as they can do them. So pop, 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 put it up, 30 seconds. Pop, 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 put it up, 30 seconds. Pop, pop, pop. When I'm reading this passage, there's times when the south winds blew softly. There's times when the winds are contrary. There's times when those contrary winds even build up more and more and more. You know what God's doing in a storm? He's using the same equation and the same formula this genius figured out for making men super freaky strong to strengthen you. You know why you need good times? Times when it seems like everything's okay? Because you move faster. When the winds are blowing your direction, it increases your speed. And when God turns those winds around and puts them right in your face, and you feel like you're making no headway and you're not getting anywhere and the pressure's on and the resistance is up, you know what God's doing? He's increasing your power. It'd be real important when God turns that wind around and puts it in your face and doesn't let you move like you want to move to just say, okay, Lord, we'll stay right where you want us to stay. We're not going to try to push past what we're supposed to be pushing. Because that's how you wind up with knee replacements and shoulder replacements and torn tendons. This guy said he separated both of the biceps on his, both of his arms are totally torn off. Knees have been replaced. Hips have been replaced because he was always trying to get the most strength the wrong way. And since he figured out how it really works and started working the way it's supposed to work, he became a freak and he has a world-class gym. Invitation only. You can't walk in there. There's no way I could ever go to that gym. I don't have it. I'm not one of those guys. You know how I got it? figuring out how things are supposed to work and going with the system. You know what most Christians do? They live their whole life fighting against the storms, fighting against God, frustrated with the Lord, trying to push faster, keep going in a bigger ship, ignore what's happening, ignore what's going on. We got somewhere we gotta go. We got something we gotta do. And you're getting into a storm you can't handle because you won't pay attention to what God's doing and let God do what God does and learn from it. If you'll let God do what God does and learn from it, He'll use those storms, the good days, the bad days, He'll use life to strengthen you. And other people look at you, I just don't know how you do what you do. And you'll say, I don't know, but it's a lot easier than it used to seem to be. I thought there was a day I thought I could never pick up that much. I never thought I could bench that much. I never thought I could jump that high. But I followed the system. What's the system, preacher? What's the secret formula? Jesus. Jesus. Don't fight against Him. These guys are just not listening. Verse 8, hardly passing it, came into a place that's called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Ain't that just like the world? This is the Fair Havens. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now almost past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt, with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. You know what aggravates me to see Christians do? They'll believe some worldly source more than they'll believe the book. I've seen it, and I'm tired of seeing it. I'm tired of seeing people come, you know, I've had more than once come to me, well, I've been listening to preachers online, and what are you doing that for? Why are you just randomly listening to people online you don't even know who are teaching you doctrine that goes against what you know to be true, goes against what you've seen in the Bible? Why are you doing that? Don't listen to the wrong sources in the storm. Why? Because it's going to cause you to be shipwrecked. It's going to mess up your life. You know, that's the dangers of the internet nowadays, folks. You can Google and come up with God only knows what. And look, I'm not trying to be Mr. Conspiracy Theorist or any of that kind of stuff, but I'd be willing to bet you those demons help out with some of those logarithms or whatever they call the stuff that's working, trying to connect you to the right stuff. How much? He's the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How do you not know that it's not the devil directing you online? If God's working, He'll give you a local church where the Bible's preached, Jesus Christ is glorified and exalted, and you'll know you got the truth. It'll set right in your soul. You'll know you got the truth. Why are you listening to the wrong kind of sources? You're going to get yourself into a mess. Even if you think they're qualified to give the answers, they may not know what God's doing. Verse 12. Watch it. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised, it's a democracy, to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south and west and northwest. Southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now watch this out of these verses. It says the haven was not commodious. That word means convenient. To winter in. Can I tell you that sometimes serving the Lord and the situations you're going to wind up in will not be convenient. And what happens to you when you don't like the discomfort of your situation is you're going to set sail and you're going to wind up shipwrecked. It is bad advice. Well, I'm just really uncomfortable. Well, this isn't convenient. Well, I just need something more convenient. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know what the guys say about this freak who puts, you know, guys on the world-class level? They say that walking into that gym is like going to prison. No small talk. You're not allowed to call in sick. You come in on holidays if you want to stay a member of that gym. You come in on holidays. You tell your wife, lifting first, you second, deal with it. They meet at 6 a.m. for breakfast, and the owner buys breakfast, and they all eat like a bunch of pigs, man. It's so cool. Just pancakes everywhere, bacon. And then they go in there, and he says, leave your phone in the car. Don't even bring your phone in here. Nothing about that gym is convenient. Guys that have left the gym and gone to start their own and got kicked out of the gym and stuff just do nothing but badmouth it because the guy's such a blockhead. But you know what he does? He makes some world-class names that nobody would have ever known if it hadn't have been for his inconvenient, pushy, mean, aggressive, hard, and frustrating approach. And sometimes God will put you in a situation that feels inconvenient, mean, almost aggressive. You're like, what are you doing to me, God? And he's saying, I'm trying to make something out of you. Don't take the most convenient route. Stay in your discomfort. Because I'm going to show you something. But instead, they decide with a popular vote that they need to pull out. And here's how the devil works in verse 13, which coincidentally is the number of rebellion. When the south wind blew softly. You ever see somebody get out of what God's will and it looks like it's going great for them? You ever got out of God's will and felt great about it at first? You ever been under conviction in a church service and felt like God wants me to answer that altar call and resisted that thing, and the second you walk out the door you feel like, I remember as a rebellious teenager and 20-year-old, when I'd go to church, I'd be sitting there and that altar call get going, and man, it would just be ripping my guts out. And the second the music would stop and he'd say, all right, well, thank you all for coming today, I'd feel, the south wind get behind you and blow softly. That's the devil just saying, go on, go on, go on. And he's baiting you into a shipwreck. Stay in the inconvenient place if that's where God puts you. Now, there's some things they got out of this. Some ways that this storm really helped them. They wound up having to let go in verse 15. The ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. What happened? Well, when the south wind blew softly, it blew them into verse 14, into a storm called Euroclydon. Naming storms is nothing new. It blows them right into this major storm. And now they're in a position, it's all falling apart. Now it's really getting ugly. You know what's good about that for you and I? When it gets out of control, you have to take your hands off of it. You have to take your hands off of it. That is so hard to do. The problem has been so far that the leaders and the officers are trying to control everything. They're ignoring the one man who knows Jesus Christ, the one man who can really give them some true help. And they're trying to manipulate and control everything they can. And now when this storm really hits, all of a sudden there's nothing they can do. They have to let go. This is a benefit from the storm. Not only that, but they realized they were in grave danger. Look at verse 17. When they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. They're like, we have to use some straps. We have to use some help here and undergird this thing, or this thing's coming apart. And fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. So now they're like, you guys, we are in a big mess here. There are things under the surface that are going to destroy us. That's a great place to come to if you're in a storm. Why? Because if you can't see the danger, you're going to run right into it. You know what storms in your life do? It makes you start fearing. It puts you in a position where you're out of control of the situation. And you start going, I don't know what's under that water, but something real bad could happen here. That's a great place to be. My dad always said, look before you leap. Look before you leap. Talking about jumping into water. He knew a kid had jumped in and broke his neck, was paralyzed. He said, look before you leap. Don't just run up and dive in. We spend too much of our life just diving in. You know what that storm will do? It'll teach you to start looking because there could be some dangers down there. It'll teach you to let it go because you can't control it anymore. Something else it taught them, verse 18, when we had, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. You know what they started having to do? Get rid of some stuff. You know why storms are good in your life? Because you'll start looking around and saying, that's actually a weight that doth so easily beset us. That's actually a sin that doth so easily beset us. That's not helping me run my race. That's getting in my way. And you'll start throwing some stuff overboard. You'll start lightening the ship. You know what religion does? Pressure, 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 pressure. You know what a relationship with Jesus Christ will do? Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. It lightens everything up. And it makes you safer in the storm. You know, you have to learn to let go of some things. That's what's good about storms. I want you to see not only the personal responsibility in the storm, but we're almost done. My last couple points are real quick, I promise. There's a powerful repercussion to decisions you make in the storm. There are powerful repercussions. Look at verse number 30. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So what they would do in that day is they'd oftentimes tow a smaller boat behind the bigger boat. And so they would port the big boat, the big cargo ship, a little bit out, and they'd take that smaller boat into land and they'd come back to the ship. So what happened is, some of the shipmen from Alexandria, they realized this thing ain't going good, and so they're pretending they're dropping anchors, but what they were doing was dropping that boat, and they were going to sneak off that boat and leave the rest of them to die. You know what your first reaction is in the storm? Run. Jump ship. Things aren't going my way. The winds are contrary. I'm out of control. I'm losing what I wanted to have. And so your first reaction is going to be, I am out of here. Forget them. I'm gone. And people drop out of church and they quit on God. They become church hopping, tumbleweeds that never make it through the storm, never learn what God wants them to learn, never grow in the Lord, never get stronger. They wind up shipwrecked because they can't take the storm anymore. So they decide they're going to run. That's a big, big mistake. Now, I don't know if this is the best advice in the world or not, but I figured out something earlier on. My 20s. I figured I don't ever want to quit a job when I'm at the bottom. I just seen other people do that and wind up on unemployment. I figured I will quit and switch jobs when I'm making the most money, when I just got promoted, when there's more promotions coming, and everything's looking good for me. I want to quit on top. This was my line of thinking. Do what you want. Amen? Just take it with a grain of salt. But I figure from the top, I got a better vantage point, a better perspective. And I know I'm making a good decision. You know what everybody likes to do? They quit when they're on the bottom. That storm is designed by God to do something in your life. I didn't say it's God's judgment. That's for you to figure out. I didn't say it's the devil's attack. That's for you to figure out. I didn't say it's pure chance. That's for you to figure out. God will speak to you. If Jesus is in your boat, He'll tell you what's going on. But I do know one thing about storms. They're designed by God to help you out. They're designed by God to advance you. They're designed by God to strengthen you. They're allowed by God to work good in your life, not evil. Don't jump ship. Stay on the boat. Paul said, if these guys escape, we're all going to perish. Something else. You got to remember that your decisions are going to affect your life and the lives of others. If those guys had jumped off that ship, they'd have died. If those guys had jumped off that ship, Paul would have probably been the only one who would have survived. There's repercussions to making moves and having actions in the middle of your storm that you didn't consult God about. Talk to the Lord. Something else. Verse 38. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. See, this is the big deal right here. The wheat was what they were going to make their money on. The big deal was now they were going, all right, we're going to throw our living overboard. We're casting our money into the sea. What would have happened if they would have said, no, let's hang on to that wheat. We got to have that money. We got to have that nest egg. We got to make that cashola, man. Boy, money is more important. Your career, what are you going to do without your career? You know what might have happened? That ship might have sunk. God would have taken care of Paul. God wasn't done with him yet. The rest of them would have died. Powerful repercussions to the decisions you make in the storm. Something else, look at verse 42. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Here's what happened. The guys are saying, kill the prisoners. Because centurion, you know you're dead if these guys escape. They would kill them. He said, no. Nope, this time I'm going to believe God. I want to take care of Paul. Think about this with me for a minute. If that centurion had said, yes, I'm going to save my career, slaughter all the prisoners, he would have been responsible for killing the apostle Paul. And at that point, I guarantee you that centurion did not yet fully grasp the gravity of who that man was that was in his life. He didn't get it. He didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know what God had planned for him. He did not get it. Can you imagine having to live with that decision? Be careful about making decisions when you're in the storm. There's repercussions. But my last point, I told you these were quick, is this. There is a powerful rescuer from the storms. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That's Jesus Christ, because he said, whose I am and whom I serve. That was an appearance of Jesus Christ. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, and we'll get to that next week. So in verses 23 through 25, Jesus Christ shows up in the storm. You realize when you're going through something and you may not like it, it may be contrary, it may be frustrating, there may be a lot of pressure, you may not feel like you're making any progress, it may not be where you wanted to be or had hoped to be, it may not be commodious, everything about your situation may be so inconvenient and horrible. If you'll make Jesus Christ number one, He will show up in your storm. Well, it's my fault. Okay, Jonah. Did Jesus show up in Jonah's storm? Was it Jonah's fault? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. Jesus will show up in your storm, even if it is your fault. Ain't that encouraging? It's meant to be encouraging. Jesus shows up here in Paul's storm. Paul had some responsibility. But the disciples, they were just obeying Jesus. Get the ship, go to the other side, and they wound up in a storm. What did Jesus do? Showed up in the storm. Every type of storm you see in the Bible, Jesus shows up in. If his people are looking for him. Boy, what a great thing that is. You think with me about Elijah. God sends the wind. God sends an earthquake. God sends a fire. God sends all this stuff to Elijah. And the Bible says the Lord was not in it. Wait a second. What if your storm is not God at all? How could you say that? I didn't. The Bible does. There's a Bible illustration that shows you stuff can happen and it isn't God at all. It says God wasn't in any of it. You know what God was doing with all of it? Using it to get Elijah's attention. Because without the earthquake, without the fire, Elijah would have never been ready to hear the voice. Because it says, after the fire, a still, small voice. And after Elijah saw all that stuff, and God said, okay, now you're listening, genius. Now I got something to show you. Maybe your storm is nothing more than God's way of getting your attention. So that you'll listen and hear his voice. Christian, there is nothing more important than to be like Paul in verse 25. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you? Is God merciful? Did He tell you He's merciful? Did He tell you He's gracious? Did He tell you that He'll work in your life and bring out Christ in you, the hope of glory? Did He tell you all that? Then the best thing to do in your storm is believe God and give whatever you're going through to the Lord and say, God, I'm not sure what's going on here, but I know You'll show me and I'm ready to hear. Make me somebody more usable for Your glory. The next chapter, a whole island gets saved because of Paul's storm. Don't forget, he messed up. But God is never caught off guard, no matter what your situation is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. God's never caught off guard, and He loves you anyhow. And if you'll turn to Jesus Christ and make Him everything in your storm, it'll work out for your good and His glory. Let's stand to our heads, please. Our feet, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Lord's speaking to your heart. I don't want you to wait around this morning. Brother Rob is coming. He's going to sing. Why don't you step out right now and get down here in this altar and just say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. You're going through a storm. Have you been through a storm? Could be anything. Could be the Lord. Could be the devil.